Father, we know that that's a powerful prayer. My soul longs for Jesus. But sometimes it's not that we're in a dry, thirsty land. We are in a land of so much brackish water that we don't even know our thirst. As we go running to fill our desires in ways that promise much and deliver little, because we were never designed at our very deepest core to fill our desires with anything but you, Lord Jesus. But even that desire, God, we know, as Sandrina so aptly said, is you calling us. We're in a world of so much, and yet so many signs of people chasing all over the place for what the natural world cannot give them, and only you can. So God, as we talk more about this today, have access to our lives. Remind us who have been baptized that we have said our life is in you. And challenge us who have not, or have not yet surrendered to you, God, that in you is life. So by your Spirit, teach us today, we pray. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, this is one of those days I have an intro where it's supposed to be really nice and sunny outside. And I can talk about how we're all planning to go camping. It will be nice one of these days. And I do have a story. Maybe you've heard it. Sherlock Holmes and Watson go camping. And they enjoy a nice meal and probably even have a little bit too much to drink. So they sleep soundly. In the middle of the night, Holmes elbows Watson and says, "Watson, look up. What do you see?" And Watson said, "I see millions of stars." Holmes says, "What does that tell you?" Watson says, "Well, astronomically, it tells me we are part of a large universe. Astrologically, I observe the constellation Libra. Chronologically, I deduce it is about 3:15 in the morning. And meteorologically, I suppose we're going to have a very nice day tomorrow." "What does it tell you, Sherlock Holmes?" At that point, Holmes rolls his eyes and shakes his head and said, "Watson, it tells me someone has stolen our tent." Sometimes life's like that. What we're looking for can be right in front of us, but the diversion of all the stars blinds us to reality. Might our culture be like that? We're looking in these days, as we want to be a church in right relationship with our neighborhood, we want to recognize that there are questions being asked in the neighborhood, and we've looked at some of them. How can you believe in this Jesus and a resurrection? And we talked about that. What do we do with all the suffering in the world? We talked about that. How can I have faith? What's the role of faith? And we talked about that. So in all of these things, we've got to come to realize there are questions being asked out there. And today, another question: how can I know that God exists? How can I know God exists? Last week, we began to answer the question, and we said, well, creation itself. We got here somehow. Either the explanation has to be natural, or somehow it's supernatural. What does this creation suggest? And we said, well, another clue is order. That the creation is fine-tuned to sustain life. It points to someone with order who put it into place. We also talked about beauty. If it's all natural, why the colors? Why the majesty? Then we talked about relationship, how again and again, sociology and other of the social sciences have done their studies. And they tell us that we need each other to thrive. We're relational beings. Does it maybe suggest a relational God? Well, that was last week. This week, we want to talk about one more clue to God, one more pointer toward God. And I only want to talk about one. We've had the baptism, so there's lots going on. And it's a clue that I think, as we get to the end of the message, will connect to the message of baptism. And it also, I think, has a challenge to us on this Mother's Day toward parenting. But let's look at what this clue is. And remember, these are clues. They're not proofs. In all of the cases, we look at the pointers and we say, are they consistent with the God that's revealed in the Bible? And we've seen it. The answer is yes. So today, how can I know God exists? And we've seen a number of clues, but let's come to one more. And that clue is simply desire. Desire. We are people who have inner desires. If we are just animals in a natural world, all right, and our whole creation or how we got here is random, and we're bent on survival, why is it that there are things that we long for that are beyond the natural? Sandrina said it so well. There my relatives prayed, and something inside me longed for more. In speaking of this clue, Alistair McGrath, in his book Mere Apologetics, he describes it this way. The sense of desire that is part of our world is most commonly framed in terms of a deep human awareness of a longing for something that is not possessed, but whose attraction is felt. The sense of I'm missing something. I'm missing something. And that can come out in a lot of ways. I'm missing a sense that I'm okay, that I'm complete. Somehow something's wrong with me. In essence, it's a search for identity. Who am I? How do you explain that desire? Another desire. I want to know my life matters. I want to know that my life counts. Does my life matter? I search for significance. There's a desire in me. Another is, I want to know I'm going to be okay. I want to know I'm going to be cared for. I want to know tomorrow's going to be okay. Whether that's tomorrow in this life, or we even have this sense that there's a life beyond this life. Where does that come from? This sense of desire that is framed in a deep human awareness of a longing for something that's just not quite possessed, but we're attracted to more, this desire. So in our time today, I want us to look at what the Bible says about the reality of that desire, where it comes from, and how it's ultimately fulfilled. All right? So let's begin. The reality of this desire, it's described in the book of Romans, actually. In Romans, Paul's laying out really a whole description of Christianity, and he begins by saying it does start with desire. He says in verse 20 of chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. He's saying, all of us, it's built into us. We look around us at the world and how things work and our own feelings inside, and there's something we know about something beyond us. A God of divine nature, eternal power. Funny thing is, we don't want to acknowledge it. We want to find our own natural explanations. Verse 21. For although we as people knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul is saying, here's what happens. You've got this longing for something beyond you, but rather than surrender to that and seek that, what we do again and again as human beings is we say, we're going to fix it ourselves. And in the history of the world, that means we've created idols. And I think it's easy for us in North America in 2017 to say, well, we don't do that anymore. We're more sophisticated. Yeah, back then they had their idols. They fashioned them in the form of a person or an animal. And somehow if they were to appease that god, it would be okay with them. Or if they were prayed to this harvest god, the security would come in the harvest. We say we're past that, but are we? We make our own idols. They just come in different forms. Money, accomplishment, what people think of me. I have a feeling like me, some of you have watched a fair bit of hockey these last weeks, right? Right? Because you want to watch it live, you can't PVR it, and you got to watch the commercials. We hardly ever watch commercials anymore. But you probably have the same ones stuck in your head as are stuck in my head. And let's think about a few of them, because they have nothing to do with the product. And everything to do with these longings inside. Scotiabank. Do they tell us what their products are? No, they talk about the fifth season. And you got kids playing hockey kind of on a dock. And they're all part of something bigger. And we're taken back to Bobby Orr's great goal. And then Scotiabank. What on earth do the two have to do with each other? You thought about that? Essentially, it's saying we're part of something big. We find significance in being part of something big. That's who we are. Canadian. Bank, Scotiabank. Restaurants, the Keg. Do they tell you what the menu is and how much it costs? No. They show tables, people looking into each other's eyes, and a family here enjoying themselves. And it's all about an experience. I belong. I'm somebody. You can do that at the Keg. Then there's that really weird commercial about Boston Pizza and the GoPro, and I don't know what that means. Or about the one for that investment firm. And they got the guy who's all confused and trying to relax. All you see is his head at the end of a bathtub, and it's starting to drown. And then he has all these thoughts about how everyone's giving him investment advice and how if he doesn't get it right, he's going to be in great big trouble. That's all about security. Am I going to be okay tomorrow? It's a world where we've said in a natural way, we've got things in place where you can meet your longing and desire to be okay, to be taken care of, to have meaning. And it's all around us. And what's fascinating, without knowing it, it's a proof for the existence of God. In that book, Mere Apologetics, that I quoted, Alistair McGrath talks about C.S. Lewis and how he has an argument for God from our desires. There's three points to it, and it goes kind of like this. Point number one, our human desires have a corresponding object, okay? I have a desire for a banana. Bananas exist. I can get a banana. I'm tired. I have a desire for physical rest. My body's able to rest and sleep. Human desires have a corresponding object. Second point, there is in us this human desire for something transcendent or something beyond the natural. And it can't be fully attained or experienced in this world. That's why there's more commercials. And that word more is there, and it's never enough. And people are pushing on. Therefore, C.S. Lewis says, this human desire for transcendent fulfillment can only be fulfilled beyond the present world. And points to the existence of such a world. Our drive in humanity for more, be it money, popularity, opinion, people doing things the way we want and control so that somehow I can be somebody and I can know at a deep level that I'm okay and I'm cared for this life and the next. All of that drive and push, the Bible says it's the human condition. And the reason everyone needs more is we've forgotten what the Bible says about the source of that desire. So let's go there. We've seen the reality of it. Let's talk about the source of our desires. And for that, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, of all places. Chapter 3 is that chapter where there's a time for this and a time for that, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. Okay, and then in verse 11, the writer summarizes where God has made everything beautiful in its time, that God is able to order everything in this world, but then he goes on. And here's the verse. He has also set eternity in the human heart. He has set eternity in the human heart. That everything on this life he has done, but at a much deeper level, in our very created fiber and fabric, we are created with a desire for more. And trying to fill it apart from God, remember Romans 1, we don't want to do it God's way, we want to do it our way, is outside the source. It's fascinating if you listen to some of the art in our world. People who might not even acknowledge God or Jesus, because they're created in the image of God, point us that way. McGrath gives one example. Those of us who are old enough remember the whole thing around Woodstock in 1969. Farmer gave his field to this huge rock and roll festival. Kind of a tumultuous time in North America where everyone's kind of kicking off what they felt were the restraints, and now they were free to do what they would want to do. They were free to fulfill their desires the way they would want to fulfill them. Joni Mitchell, an artist at the time, folk singer, she wanted to be there, and just with the number of people traveling and everything else, just couldn't pull it off. So she wrote a song about the people that went. It's called Woodstock. Listen to a few of the lyrics. I am going to camp out on the land. I am going to set my soul free. We are stardust. We are golden. And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Wow. I'm going to the land because we're stardust. We're not just made for this world. There's something bigger. We're golden. There's something about us as humans that's different. And we're going to make ourselves free. And then, unbeknownst to her, she gives the right answer. We've got to get back to the garden. To our original created design, because it's God that put eternity in our hearts, and that void in our heart is the space for Jesus. When we look at a world that is just continually trying to figure out this desire for identity and security, for now, forever, and meaning, when is it enough going to be enough? It's not working. A guy named Steve Brown, I heard speak once and didn't get all the words, but he kind of said something like this. Science tells me I'm a blob of protoplasm. Marketing pegs me into a specific niche to target. Psychologists liken me to a rat running through a maze. Philosophers try to give me reasons why I run through that maze. But when they're all done their speeches, There's nothing but the cold, dead, empty silence. Because the void of my life is really space for Jesus. Thank you, Dallas. And that takes us to the final thing we want to look at today. And that's the fulfillment of desire. We've pointed to it all along. It's Jesus. But let's look at Paul develop it. When he comes into a world not unlike our own, he's coming into Athens in Acts 17. It's a world in that day of relative affluence. The physical needs are met, so everyone's trying to figure out what's life all about, and philosophy abounded, and ideas, and chasing after more. And Paul has a little bit of trouble up north. People don't like his message, so they chase him out of town, and he has to come to Athens by himself and wait for his traveling companions. And here's what we read, Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. Yeah, there were wooden idols and metal idols and marble idols and temples and everything. And Paul was distressed. But you know what? If he were to come to Edmonton in 2017, I think he'd be pretty distressed. Because he would see people chasing after more money and more popularity and more public opinion and more control in relationship, and on and on and on and on it would go. If I can just get more. I think he'd be equally distressed, and it's a strong word in the original. So he starts to talk to people. Verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began a debate with him, and some of them said, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" If their philosophies had satisfied them, they wouldn't be so interested in more. But they even had a place where they debated more. And everyone was, again, it was proof it wasn't working. One more idol. Let's just, So they bring Paul in to talk about it. Oh, what he says is fascinating. Verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious. You chase after all kinds of things," he's saying. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' You're even hedging your bets. You know you're not there yet. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Paul is saying, "I know where your desires come from. And I'm going to tell you how they can be fulfilled." Let's jump. Verse 24. Here's the answer. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. What you're looking for isn't found in the idols." Okay? We jump down to verse 27 because he talks more about this and how this God created the world. And then in verse 27, "He created the world so that they would seek him," so that you are seeking him. That's God's creation in you. "Perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of you." That's why you have that desire. It's from him. Get this, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And he's actually there quoting some of their philosophies. He's saying, you're looking for someone that in him you have your being. You find that it clicks, that it makes sense. Then he says, "Others have said we are his offspring." That, yeah, you're all looking for a God that you know made you. Now he gives the answer. Verse 30, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Okay, now, repent, we get a picture of a guy on a sidewalk with a sandwich board, but repent means to change their mind about. God's calling everyone to think clearly and to change their mind around the evidence that he's given them and put their faith in his provision. What is that? Verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He's starting to talk about Jesus. When he talks about resurrection, they start to have an uproar. He can't finish. But essentially, he has said this. You're hedging your bets. You know you're not there yet. I'm going to tell you there is a God. And he knows you. And in him, you will have your being. He made you. You are his offspring. Think about it. Turn to him. What's his proof? He sent someone to earth. And I know other places it says he had been preaching Jesus. He would have had this message. He came to earth and he died on a cross and he was vindicated so that what he claimed is true. And his name is Jesus. And the space and that void in your life can only be filled by him. Our son Adam graduated from Prairie just a couple weeks ago, and we were down there, and at the banquet, one of the profs spoke, and that's where I got the line. The void in your life. It's just space for Jesus. And his whole theme and the theme of the weekend was peace. This inner desire, longing to be fulfilled, is a void crying out for Jesus. That's exactly what Sandrina said. And that's what baptism symbolizes, that when I go down in the water, I am changing, I'm symbolizing a change of mind. I'm identifying with Jesus. He died on a cross because we have all, instead of looking God's way for our fulfillment and meaning, gone our own way. That's called sin. It's cut us off from God. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Jesus died for that, and part of this repentance or turning is to say all of that is futile. And I'm coming out of the water to say, Jesus is my life. In him I breathe and I move and I have my being. I am his offspring. And I am now restored to him through Jesus. Okay. You might be here today and you're even wondering, can there be a God? Well, that desire for more is him. And he's calling you today. To seek after him, to search him. Look at his claims. You might be here today and you've been all around this. But you just don't know. But today something's clicking and you're going, I believe it. Jesus is saying simply, turn to me. That's what repentance means. Turn to me. Everything you're putting your hope in for now and forever is going to fall. Except me. And now I speak to us who have been baptized. Here's the challenge. We live in an idol-saturated world. And when we're honest, we spend a lot of time searching after those idols for what only Jesus can give. And here's the kicker. The most important answer to the question, how can I go, God exists, is not our words. It's our lives. We're the answer first. Paul was able to gain a hearing with those people and give the words because they saw this guy sold out. And in essence, they said, we need to hear what you have to say because in all our searching, there's something passionate about you that we have to listen to. That's how Paul operated. 2 Corinthians 3:3, he said to his followers, you show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. We can talk all day in church about answering the questions of our neighborhood, but if we don't live following Jesus in the neighborhood, they're not even going to ask us the questions. I said I'd get back to parenting on this Mother's Day. It's a story I came across, someone who's listening to Henry now and this great speaker. And he was talking about all kinds of things, and when he's done, there's question and answer. And this one mom said, I have a young son in junior high, and I just don't know. I want him to follow Jesus. What do I do? And he said to her, the greatest gift you can give your son is to be a growing person yourself. Parents, grandparents, older siblings, aunts, uncles. Do those who are younger, does the next generation see any difference in us when they watch us answer the questions, who am I, what gives me meaning, and what gives me security? Because how we live out those answers is the greatest gift we will give to the next generation. And in how we live them out, we will actually be asked questions like, how do you know God exists? Because we are the first apologetic. The greatest gift we give our neighborhood is to show them by our lifestyle that the answer to who am I is I am created by God and I am loved by Jesus enough that he died on a cross. So I don't have to be driven in my life to prove I'm somebody. The greatest answer we give to the question, what gives life meaning, is that I'm created by God. And he's asked me to walk with him and partner with him in this world and to listen to him and to follow him and to love others with his love. And the greatest answer to where's my security is not I've built up enough of a bank account and a retirement fund because economies can collapse and health can change, but my security is in the fact that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. And because I have life in him, I know I have life for now and forever. And because he loves me, he's going to take care of me. And I'm not saying this because I got it figured out. Because I am as susceptible to the idols as all of you are. But if we're going to be in right relationship with our neighbor, that actually allows us to make a difference. We have to see that desire in ourselves not only is a point in which we can talk about Jesus, but it's an invitation for us to live a different way. So that those people around us go, I am such a mess. But there's something in you that's pointing me to an answer. And we can say, I don't have it all together. But Jesus is picking up the pieces of the mess. And I'm starting to find in him that the voids in my life, when I fill them with him, start to really be filled. Let's pray. God, this one hits me hard. Paul's message speaks to someone like me, saturated in this Western world with much more sophisticated but just as real idols. And God, my gratitude today is not that you want to induce guilt in us by this, but you want to give us a vision of a different way to live. Because the truth of the matter is, it is also an idol for me to think I can earn this kind of lifestyle. And all I can really do, God, is come to you and say, I want in a whole deeper way my identity to be rooted in your love for me. My meaning to be rooted in what you're doing in and through me. And my security to be in the life I have for now and forever and in your promise of provision for whatever the future holds. God, I need more of you. We need more of you. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, Father, may we live out the truth that we symbolized in our baptisms, that Jesus fills the space created by the void in my life. And if that is something we have not yet embraced or received, to say right now, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me and lead my life. Be the one who brings more love, more power, more filling into that void, I pray. Let's stand together.